the joy of being a part of the family of God, and which brings me to my message this morning. Brings me to the teaching that I want to teach. Because this week we're going to move into chapter 14 of Romans. And as I look at chapter 14 of Romans, well, there's just a number of times where I look at where Paul's going in his writing, and as God's inspiring him to give us truth. But there's times where, until I look at it more closely, I start wondering, where the heck is he going with this? What's happening here? What's Paul saying? And this was one of those times for me where all of a sudden Paul launches into a discussion on eating meat and whether or not you should eat meat. And it's so very easy, for me at least, and I don't know about how it is for you, but it's very easy for me at least to, as I read through these verses, as I read through sections of Scripture, to lose the forest for the trees. I'm so focused on the trees that I lose the sight of the forest that the trees are making it up. And that's kind of what I've done often when I've looked at this chapter. So as I am in my life, in my relationship, and in my walk with our Savior, starting to understand the way He is working in the lives of His children, particularly in the way He's working in my life, I start to get a better grasp of the whole of what God is saying to us through His Word. And it's kind of where I came to here in this chapter. Paul starts out by saying, now accept the one who is weak in the faith. Then he goes on to talk about eating meat. But if we look back a few verses, back into chapter 13, verse 10, I think the heart of what Paul is moving into is stated right there when he says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So let's take a look at chapter 14 and what Paul is saying to us through that. What Paul is saying to the people of Rome. Now accept the one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above the other, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who does not eat and gives thanks to God, for he... I think I missed a line there. One person regards every day above another, and another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, and he who gives thanks to God, and he who does not eat for the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies. We live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the living and both of the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, do not let us judge one another anymore, but rather determine this. Do not put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced that the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything is unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him who for whom Christ died. Therefore do not let us say what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things that which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the works of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. That's chapter 14 of Romans. Now I want to take a look at this, because I think in this, we've talked a little bit about this last section of Romans being Paul's instructions on us of how we should now live, how we should live as a result of what Christ has done in our lives. And Paul's bringing this all together as a matter of how the church should function, how we as a body of believers should function with each other. And the reason I went back to chapter 13, verse 10, where it says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. I think this is Paul's attempt at bringing into focus for the Roman people, but for everybody who gets to read this letter that he wrote to the Romans. This is how we as a body of believers need to live. We need to live in love. And we need to live in a way in which we're raising each other up. Philippians says it by esteem others higher than yourself. Paul is now addressing the difference between the weak and the strong in the church. And how we, whether we're weak or whether we're strong, should live our lives in a way that we're loving each other the way Christ loved us. He starts out by saying, now except for the one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Now, as people have looked at this verse throughout the years, there has been a great debate as to what Paul is getting at here. In the church in Corinth, there was a big issue over whether or not to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. Some people believe that this is what Paul is talking about when he addresses this 14th chapter of Romans. Others believe that he's talking about the debate about whether it's okay to eat unclean meat, or as the Jewish believers would put it, unclean meat, or whether we should only stick to a kosher diet. And it has been a great debate of what Paul was talking about, to the point where for many people, they lost the whole point about where Paul was going with this chapter and what he was saying. The whole thing isn't about eating meat, whether it's talking about unclean meat or clean meat or meat given to idols or not. It's all about how we look at each other. But before I get into that anymore, I want to talk about the two sides of the argument about whether what Paul is talking about as far as meat. Now, for those who would say that he's talking about whether or not we should eat unclean meat or clean meat, that goes back to the whole dietary instructions given to the Jewish people through the Levitical law. And as I see this, this is God's way of protecting us, protecting the Jewish people, protecting his people from the areas in which we did not have good hygienic practices. The areas in which we, at that point, didn't understand germs and diseases. And so God gave them a specific set of rules of how they should eat. When Peter was starting to reach out to some of the non-Jewish believers, he started, if you remember the story of the house of Cornelius, and when Peter went up to the roof and God brought down a sheet with all the clean animals and unclean animals, and he said, "What I've cleaned, you can eat." And he talks to Peter about not judging and about not putting this dietary practice into great offense of the people that you're ministering to. Don't let this come a stumbling block to the ability to minister to this people. After that, Peter started eating with the Gentiles, and he started eating the Gentiles' food. But when the Jewish leaders came from Jerusalem, then Peter would separate himself. And Paul got to the point where he saw what was going on with Peter, and he said, he had to go to Peter and said, "Okay, Peter, you're living one way when you're just with the Gentiles, but when the Jewish leaders come, you put on this air of living this good Jewish life and only eating kosher food. You can't do that. What you're doing is hypocritical. What you're doing is eating what you want to in front of those who accept you, allowing you to eat whatever you think you should eat. But when the Jewish people come around, then you throw that all off and you will only eat the kosher food. Don't do that. Because you're making a mockery of who God is. You're making a mockery of the love that God, that Christ has given us through the death of his Son." And there are those that would believe that this is an extension of what Paul was talking about in chapter 14. But I want to look at it a little bit closer, because in chapter 14, Paul talks about eating what is clean and what's not clean. And as we look at it with our Western eyes, and as we look at it in our English language, the best word that the translators felt that they could translate this into is clean and unclean. When Paul here in chapter 14 talks about unclean, he uses a very specific word in the Greek language. And that word is koinon. Now, if you have studied the Greek language at all, or if you understand where our New Testament comes from, the language that it was written in, we know it as Koine Greek, when Paul wrote, the common language for writing in that day, the common language throughout all of the Roman Empire, was Koine Greek. This word koinon that Paul uses here to talk about the meat that was offered, or the meat that you should not eat or eat, he uses the word koinon. And we translate it so often as unclean, but what the word actually means is common. The word for unclean meat that the Jewish population would look at, that Jewish people would see as being unclean, is not that word at all. That word, and here goes my little attempt at being able to say Greek words, is akatheros. Boy, I did better when I was practicing this. Akathertos. That, when the Jewish people are looking at the Greek language and want to say what is not acceptable to eat as a kosher diet, it would be akathertos, not koinon. The word Paul uses here when he talks about unclean is koinon. So very likely, Paul is not talking about whether you're eating meat that is kosher or not kosher. It more likely refers back to meat offered to idols. If you were to look at the church at Corinth, this same issue came up. And I think when Paul was addressing the Romans, he understood the issues that were happening in Corinth. And we're talking to the people in Rome so that this wouldn't become an issue. Because in Corinth, it became a great dividing issue. There were those people in Corinth who came out of the pagan religions. Now, when you lived in Corinth at that time, if you went to the meat market, the meat that you bought may have or may not have been offered to a Greek god. Now, for us, as we look at it, we think, what's the big deal? And in fact, Paul even said, for those of you who are strong in the faith, you feel like you can eat this meat because you say, and I'll kind of, I'll translate it in my own way, because you say, what's the big deal? Greek gods don't exist. And when you offer it to a Greek god, it can't be tainted by that god because that god doesn't exist. And for those of you who understand that, Paul is saying, it's not an issue. Eating that meat is not an issue. But what you have to realize is that there are those among you that aren't as strong as you in their faith. There are those among you that in their lives, the fact that they stepped out of that Greek theology, that Greek ideology in which they worshipped false gods, to them, their walk with our Savior has not come to the point where they can eat that meat. Because if they eat that meat, it takes them back to those days in which they served the Greek god, and it causes them to question their faith in Christ. It brings them back to that point where they put their faith and their devotion into gods that never existed. And for them to eat that meat would be sin. And here it brings us to that point in which Paul is saying, and I think this is where we step back and we look at the whole, we look at the forest. And we say what Paul is saying to them is we as a body of believers need to be caring for each other, need to be loving each other, and not need to be standing in judgment over the other. Because it's real easy for us as we live our lives to say, look where I have come to. Look where I've gotten to. Look what my freedom in Christ has allowed me to be able to do. And if we take that freedom that we have in Christ and use it as an arrogant stand for where we are in Christ, then we forget about those brothers and sisters who haven't come up to that point, who haven't, in their walk with our Savior, gotten to that point. And I think what Paul is saying here is we need to be caring for our brothers and sisters as they understand their walk with the Lord and as they walk with the Lord so that they might come to a point where their faith has grown to the place where they understand that it's not by the works, it's not by the things that we do, it's by the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ that we come to a maturity in Him. I'll take you back to a situation that happened to Teresa and I. And as I look at Paul talking about the weak people, the weak brothers and sisters, I look at it as he is saying here, you need to help those who are not strong. But so many people, as they read this chapter and as they read the chapters in 1 Corinthians, they allow that to take, they allow themselves, those chapters to be a device in which they can use to control somebody else. This is not who Paul is speaking of. Years ago, working out at Solid Rock, there became a big debate as to whether or not playing cards should be allowed in public places at Solid Rock. And those who wanted to control the situation took these verses and said, well, you can't cause the weaker brother to stumble. And what they were saying is, let me step in here and control because I think that playing cards are bad. I'm going to impose my view on you and say, you can't do it because you might cause the weaker person to stumble. Now, in all of reality, there was nobody in that group that was going to stumble because we were playing cards. It was because some people came from a background that said cards were wrong that they felt that they had to impose their views on the rest of us and say, you can't play cards because you might cause a younger brother to stumble. Now, what Paul's getting at, and I'll take this example one step further, what Paul is getting at here is the weaker brother isn't the person that might say, well, I don't do it, so you shouldn't do it. But the weaker brother would be, in this case, in the idea of cards, let's say somebody who had a gambling addiction. And now as we live in the freedom, and I'm just using this as an example, but now as we live in the freedom that Christ has given us, if we allow that freedom to cause somebody who came from a background in which them seeing us play cards would cause their issues with gambling to grab a hold of them and allow those sinful behaviors to enslave them once more. This is what Paul was talking about. Another example that will give you is from when my wife and I were back in Bible college.
Teresa and I got married while we were going to Bible college, and I attended a Bible college that was very, very legalistic. When we went to chapel, we had chapel every day, and you had to attend chapel, and you had to sign in when you went to chapel. After Teresa and I were married, she was not attending the school anymore. She was just my wife and staying at home, and we had our daughter Elizabeth and Liz. We haven't called her Elizabeth for years. But we had our daughter Liz, and one day she said, "You know, I really miss going to chapel. I'd really like to go to chapel, and I know who the speaker's going to be. Do you think it would be okay for me to go to chapel with you?" Now, let's understand this legalistic Bible college that I went to. When we went to chapel, the guys sat on one side and the girls sat on the other side. Because if you sat together, that might cause you not to pay as much attention to the chapel speaker as you might. But every once in a while, if there was a married couple, they would allow the rules to be bent a little bit and the married couple could sit together. Well, our daughter was just a couple weeks old at this point, and Teresa wanted to come to chapel, so she came to chapel with me. And as we were sitting in chapel, Liz got a little bit fussy, and so Teresa decided that she would just feed her there. And so she put a blanket over her shoulder and breastfed her. Now, I didn't think anything of it, but after chapel, a bunch of the girls came to Teresa and said, "Do you know that all the guys that were sitting around you were highly offended because you were breastfeeding your daughter during chapel?" And Teresa came to me in tears and told me about this. And so I went to the guys that were sitting around us and I said, "I am so sorry that this caused an issue." Now, what do you think the guys said? The guy said, "We didn't even know that was going on. We had no idea." The girls that came to Teresa used these verses to say, "You did something that we didn't think was correct. And we think that you caused your brothers to stumble because of it." When all reality was probably that they were jealous of Teresa and her ability to be able to have a baby and a husband. I don't know if that was it, but they used scripture poorly to try to control her. This is not what Paul was saying here. What Paul was saying is, your brother who is weak, who is actually going to stumble because of the freedoms, you need to be able to not express those freedoms that we have in Christ in front of them for your love for them, for your caring for them. This whole chapter, if we look at it carefully, is not about control. It's not about trying to impute our philosophies onto somebody else. It's about caring for our brothers, lifting them up, and helping them to have a closer relationship with our Savior. As Paul is moving into this whole chapter, we look at this, and as he's moved into this section of the book of Romans, in which I kind of entitle the "How should we then live?" Meaning, how should we now live because we understand our relationship with Christ? We understand the grace that he has given us, the grace in which we live now, in the freedoms that we have in Christ. How should we live? It keeps coming back to me over and over again as I study this. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. in the way we should relate to each other, in the things that Paul saw going on in Corinth that he wanted to instruct the Romans on, is that we need to be caring for our brothers. We need to be looking at them and not holding ourselves up and saying, this is the freedom I have in Christ. I'm just going to go ahead and do this, not caring about what the others think, what the others are going through. But to love each other in the way that we can step back from the freedoms that we have in Christ when we need to, in order to care for our brothers. But not only that, but for our weaker brothers to say, I will not judge the stronger one for the freedoms that he has, but I will love him as I walk in my walk with our Savior and become more like him. And I'll go back, as I have in the last couple of weeks, as I refer to what Jesus said. When those who are questioning him ask him, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And as we live in our relationship with the Lord, and as we walk in our walk with Christ, it comes down to, how are we loving the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind? And how are we loving our neighbor as ourself? I think the heart and the soul of what Paul is saying in chapter 14 and in the beginning of chapter 15 is, are you loving your brother? Are you loving your weaker brother? Or are you just looking at him in judgment and condemnation? Weaker brother, are you loving your stronger brother? Or are you just looking at him in judgment and condemnation? Love each other. Hold each other up. Strive with each other to walk closer with our Savior, as you yourself are growing in your relationship with Christ. Let us love one another as Christ loved us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the amazing gift you've given us. That is the church. That is our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to love each other as you love us. Help us to hold each other close and to help each other as we come to a better understanding of who you are and grow in our faith and our walk with you, that we might love you with all of our hearts and all of our souls in all of our minds, and we might love our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.